So this morning, I brought some brownies. Just for you, Don. Just for you. Let's see here. You guys like brownies? Do you? All right, let's see what I got. No, you don't like brownies? Oh, I'm sorry.
I'll take Fred's.
Oh, let's see what I got here. Here we go. Some brownies. Some eggs, oil, and here. We got your brownies. It's what? It's, yeah, but it's all the stuff in brownies, right? You have to what? You have to make it. You have to make it. You got to bake it. You got to take these and do something with them, right? Mix them together, put them in the oven, and cook them. That's a pretty important step. I guess I should have done that before I brought them, huh?
Yeah.
Oh, man. You know, a lot of people come to church like this, too. You know that? A lot of people come to church for all different kinds of reasons. For what? Look in the bag again? I will here in a second. maybe if I put everything in and shake it up, huh? Look in the bag. All right. People come to church for a lot of reasons, right? Some people say that, you know, all religions are the same. Everybody's just here for good feelings, to make themselves feel better about their lives and various things like that. We all come to church for various reasons. It may be different things, but they say, you know, all religions are similar, and you know, if you dig down deep, and all religions are the same, and it's really not true. You know, this is the only Christianity is the only place where we have God that comes and dies for us and saves us from our sins. It is the only one. And with that, Fred this morning is going to be talking about that, but he's going to be talking about the cross and the cross and how important the cross is. And just like we have all of our ingredients here, you know, some people get pretty close. They might have the oil, they might have the eggs, or they might have the mix, but without the cross and the suffering and death of our Savior for our sins, that's the most important part. And we don't get the brownies that we want, like this. All right, that's what you want, isn't it? I tell you what, you see me after church, and I'll give them to you so you don't eat them during church, okay? I always get in trouble with cleaning people if I allow tons of food in the church, all right? I'm going to turn it over to Fred to talk about it.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be talking about the cross. In fact, we're starting a series of lessons that I've entitled The Cross. And today we're going to be talking about the cross being the most important and what that means to us. When you think about church or think about religion, what really matters? I mean, what is most important? Now, Max Lucado, in his book, No Wonder They Call Him the Savior, actually, I think this is his second book, but it's my favorite. It's my favorite of all of his writings. But Max Lucado tells about a man named Ian who asked a similar question. And I want you to just kind of listen to his story. I just want to know what counts. Deep Irish brogue, dark deep eyes. I mean, the statement was sincere. Don't talk to me about religion. I've been down that road. And please stay off theology. I have a degree in that. Get to the heart of it, okay? I want to know what counts. Now, Ian was a student at Canadian University where I was visiting, and through a series of events, he found out that I was a Christian, and I found out that he wanted to be, but was disenchanted. I grew up in the church, he explained. I wanted to go into ministry. I took all the courses, the theology, the languages, the exegesis, but I quit. Something just didn't click. He earnestly added, it's in there somewhere. At least I think it is. I looked up for my coffee as he began to stir his. And then he summarized his frustration with one question. What really matters? What counts? Tell me. Skip the periphery. Get to the essence. Tell me the part that matters. The part that matters. I looked at Ian for a long time. The question hung in the air. What should I have said? What should I have said? I could have told him about the church. I could have given him a doctrinal answer or read him some classic like the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. But all of that seemed too small. Maybe some thoughts on sexuality or prayer or the golden rule. No. Ian wanted the treasure. He wanted the meat. So church, what would you have said to Ian? I mean, can you empathize with him? Can you feel the frustration? Don't give me religion, he pleads. Give me what matters. What matters most? What's most important? So what does matter? I mean, in your Bible with over 1,000 pages, what matters? Among all the do's and don'ts and shoulds and shouldn'ts, what matters? What is indispensable? Is it the Old Testament? The New Testament? Is it grace? Baptism? I mean, what do we tell the Ians of the world who come to us lost in a maze of organized religion, bewildered by all the different teachings and doctrines in churches today, and confused by the thousand and one central issues about which we are so concerned? So what really matters? I mean, what's at the heart of it all? What's all the addition? Once you remove the periphery, remove all the lesser matters, that all of these are stripped away, what is left that can break a heart, bend a knee, and change a life? Well, the answer is the cross of Christ. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. Listen to what he says, what really matters. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. Say that with me. By this gospel you are saved. But did you notice there's a condition? You are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So Paul says, listen up. What I'm about to tell you is the most important of all. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day, according to the Scripture. And that He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. And as you read on, you find out that He appeared to many, many more after His resurrection. Paul described the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. What is the gospel? Tell me. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The word itself, the Greek word, means good news. But the gospel, this is the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It is the message of the cross that saves us from our sins if only we obey it. In fact, Paul talks about those who refuse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There are those who reject the cross. But to those of us who are being saved, for those of us who have given our lives to Jesus and have obeyed that gospel message, it is the power of God. Amen? It's the power of God. In June 2001, the city of Terre Haute, we lived there at the time, the city of Terre Haute, Indiana, was besieged by national news agencies. That was when Timothy McVeigh was preparing to be executed at the federal prison outside of Terre Haute for bombing the Oklahoma City Federal Building, my home state, my hometown, killing 168 people, including 19 children. This building was located just a few blocks from where I was born many, many, many moons ago. And although Terre Haute received widespread attention, the city did not really take pride in this event. I mean, the city's promotional brochures don't mention it. Upon entering the city limits of Terre Haute, you don't see a sign that says the execution place of Timothy McVeigh. Why? Because the city of Terre Haute does not want to be associated with anything that symbolizes death. And yet the very instrument that the Romans used to torture and execute thousands upon thousands of people, including Jesus of Nazareth, the Apostle Paul said that he boasted in Galatians 6, verse 14. But why? Well, before answering, I want you to consider number one, what is not most important in the Christian message? And this is going to be one of these lessons you need to really just kind of listen with an open mind, okay? What is not most important in the Christian message? Now, again, there are many biblical subjects and issues that would fight for the privilege of being first importance, and many of them are very important, but they are not the most important. Number one, the ethical teachings of the Bible is not most important. Now, our world is in desperate need of some basic ethical and moral teachings. Do you agree with that? All around us, we can see tragic results of lives lived outside the boundaries of God's commands and principles. And it affects, you know, every facet of our society, from homeless camps to the highest office in our country. But before people will listen to our rules for living, they must discover the reason for living. I mean, the rules of how to live, you know, are not as important as why do we live this life the way we live? Why do we choose to live the way that we live as Christians? Rules cannot keep people out of jail and prison. Did you realize that? I mean, they're full of them, aren't they? Rules have not lowered teen pregnancy. Rules have not been able to decrease the divorce rate. I mean, merely emphasizing rules and passing most laws is not the answer to the ethical moral decline of our country. Something else is more central than that. Secondly, doctrine regarding the church and worship is not most important. Now, I believe with you that the church and its activities are very important. But before the world will be interested in where the saved gathered and what the saved do, it must be convinced that it needs saving. Our world needs saving. And something more central than the church is needed to convince the world of that. And thirdly, okay, this is going to throw you. But thirdly, even the life and teachings of Jesus is not the most important part. It's not most important. And you know how much I stress knowing Jesus, listening to Jesus, and becoming like Jesus. I say it every Sunday. And there's nothing more important than holding Jesus of Nazareth before people and inspiring in them a sense of awe and love and devotion in Him. Nothing that is except the one thing that is the very center of the gospel message. The part that is most important is the cross of Christ. Say this with me. The most important is the cross of Christ. Again, Paul said in verse 3 of our text here, he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." And then he goes on to share the message of the cross. Now please understand. Without the cross, Jesus would be just another good man who went about caring for people. We would certainly admire him for his compassion and love, his love for others, but he would be no better than Mother Teresa, who spent her life, you know, caring for the lepers in India. In fact, the Bible tells us that it is because of the cross of Christ that we bow down and worship Him as Lord. Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11. That's the very reason. It is because Jesus conquered death by being obedient to the cross. Being obedient to the cross. You know, in Paul's 13 letters recorded in the New Testament, he dealt with dozens of important issues, but he says that the message of the cross is most important. It's more important than what he said about the women's row in the church. It's more important than what he wrote about divorce and remarriage. It's more important than what he said about the church and worship. It's more important than even what he wrote about the Lord's Supper and prayer. Yet, in these times, we need to understand that often our emphasis has been on these things other than the cross of Jesus Christ. That has certainly been my emphasis over the years. In my 39 years of ministry, I have conducted dozens of personal Bible studies. I would spend hours teaching about the organization and the unwritten laws of the church and spend maybe a half an hour talking about the cross of Jesus. And since that time, I've discovered that many of our church members have been well indoctrinated concerning the church, but they know very little about Jesus Christ. They know very little about Jesus. And because my emphasis and the emphasis of countless number of preachers like me have been on anything and everything but the cross of Christ, there have been many disenchanted Christians who have left the fellowship looking for something more, and the something more they were missing was the life-changing message that Jesus Christ died for them. I mean, did they know it? Well, intellectually, yes. If you had asked them, they would tell you, yes, Jesus died for me. But when they heard more about the do's and don'ts of the church than about the cross of Jesus and the loving sacrifice of God, they began to gradually but surely die spiritually. So I want you to consider this question. Secondly, number two, why is the message of the cross the part that matters most? That's the part that is most important. Why is it the part that is most important? Number one, the cross helps us to realize how horrendous our sin is. You know, I believe that it is a sobering thing when you realize for the very first time that God sent Jesus to the cross because of your personal sins. You know, it's so easy to talk about how Jesus died for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world. It's so easy to point out the murderous sins of people like Timothy McVeigh, Adolf Hitler, Osama bin Laden, and think, well, no wonder Jesus had to die on the cross. I mean, no wonder, look at that. It's so easy to talk about the immoral lifestyle of the celebrities in Hollywood and the adultery of politicians and lament over the fact that Jesus had to die for people like them. But God wants us to understand that it is yours and my sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. Do we get that? Do we really get that? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Sin for who? sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Apostle Peter said it like this in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He says, he, Jesus himself, bore our sins. Whose sins? Our sins in his body on the tree. It's our lies, our gossip, our immorality, our stealing, our drunkenness, our unfaithfulness, our pride, our hatred, our bigotry, our selfishness, and whatever other sins that we have committed and still commit that killed Jesus. Our sins killed Jesus. I have a friend, Gary Jackson, was also one of my classmates in Bible college. But when he left Bible college, he and his family went to Yugoslavia. I don't think Yugoslavia is even existence as a country today. But he went to Yugoslavia as a missionary. And while he was there in Yugoslavia, he hit and killed a little girl who ran out in front of his car. And although it was clearly an accident, it shattered Gary. The thought of killing this innocent child haunted him day and night. I mean, he couldn't drive for the longest time. He even quit preaching for 3 long years. And I never, you know, want to be in a situation where I'm responsible for the death of another. And yet, brothers and sisters, my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world killed an innocent man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when I see the cross, it reminds me of how bad my sin is. It reminds me of that. I mean, the cross, number two, why is the cross most important? Well, the cross shows the extent to which God would go to demonstrate his love for us. Again, not only is the cross the ultimate testimony of how horrendous sin is, but it is also the ultimate testimony of how great God's love is. Amen? It tells us about his love. Jesus in John 3, verse 16 said, "For God, my Father, so loved the world, my Father so loved you that he gave me his one and only Son to die for you." In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul said that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, Jesus came to this earth knowing that God was sending him to die. Can you imagine that? Knowing that he was coming to die. I mean, he knew that the awfulness of our sin, you know, had to be countered by the infinity of God's love. That was the only way. And if you want to know how much God loves you, look at the cross. Just look at the cross. I want you to think about the worst sin that you have ever committed. Think about that. The worst sin you have ever committed. And I know it's painful. But think about the great lengths you went to cover it up. Do you remember that? What you went through to cover it up? I mean, you couldn't bear letting your parents know about it. I mean, it would devastate you if your wife or your husband found out. And if your children knew, I mean, it would just kill you. If your children knew your worst sin. However, God knows what you have done. And yes, he is disappointed. He is hurt. I mean, he gave you opportunities to back out, but you ignored every one of them. I mean, you were so caught up in the pleasure of the moment that nothing was going to stop you. I mean, you knew it was wrong, but yet you were going to go through it anyway. And sometime afterwards, the guilt hits you hard. And God lamented, "Why did you do that, Fred? Why did you do that? Why did you ignore my warnings?" And do you know what this means? Death. Death is what you deserve. And then he turns to his son with a tear in his eye and simply nods. And Jesus takes a deep breath and allows himself to be nailed to the cross to pay the penalty of my sin and your sin. You see, the cross is what matters most because nothing speaks to God's love more powerfully. Amen? Nothing. But then thirdly, the cross makes it very clear that we cannot do anything to save ourselves. We just can't save ourselves. And I'm thrilled about this because I blow it often, okay? I blow it often. And if it's required that I live a sinless life to be saved, I'm not going to make it. Even if I were allowed one sin a day, if they will allow you one sin a day, I'm just not going to make it. If my salvation is dependent upon my goodness, my good works, I am not going to make it. How about you? I'm not going to make it. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Am I right about that, Randy? There is absolutely nothing. We can't sing enough, pray enough, give enough, worship enough, serve enough, read our Bibles enough, teach enough, evangelize enough, be baptized enough to erase the penalty of death because of our sin. If we could, then God would not have to send Jesus to the cross. He sent him to the cross for us. Jesus had to die because there is nothing that we can do to fix ourselves. How many of you saw the 1991 movie regarding Henry? Will you raise your hand if you ever saw that movie? Okay, not many of you. If you haven't seen it, check it out. I'm sure it's streaming somewhere, okay? So check it out. Because without realizing it, Hollywood did one of the best jobs at doing theology. Henry Ford, who plays, Harrison Ford, plays Henry, and the movie addresses the question, how can you fix a jerk? That's what the movie's about. And Henry is a lawyer who has no principles. He sets out to win cases without any concern about justice and fairness, and even if it means that he, you know, has to suppress evidence, it doesn't matter. As long as he wins the case, that's all that matters. Henry is married, but he's having an affair with a woman in his office. He has a daughter that he hardly knows. I mean, he's a grade A certified jerk. Okay, do you know people like that? Don't name anybody. Okay, please, but there are people like that. But one evening, Henry goes into a convenience store to buy some cigarettes, and he walks in on a robbery. And the nervous thief points the gun at him and fires off two rounds. One hits him in the chest, and the other hits him in the head, in the frontal lobe of the brain, which is where the other bullet lodged. And it began then at the hospital. He lingers between life and death for days. He survives the trauma, but his brain has completely wiped out all of his memories and destroyed any connection that he had with his previous life. Henry has to learn to talk again, to feed himself, to tie his shoes. He has to learn to live again. His little girl, his daughter, teaches him how to tie his shoes and how to read children's books. And in the process, he learns to play with and enjoy his little girl for the very first time. In fact, he even falls in love with his wife. And by the time the movie ends, Henry is as lovable as he was despicable at the beginning. The man you couldn't stand at first became a man that you admired in the end. But the point of the movie seems clear to me. Jerks cannot be fixed. In fact, no matter how hard they try, they cannot fix themselves. They can only be carried back to zero and start it over. They have to be killed and raised. They have to be put to death, and miraculously reborn. But you see, that has been the biblical message about jerks, also known as us, also known as sinners, in Scripture all along. You see, they can't be fixed. We cannot be fixed. We have to die, be buried, and rise again from the dead. It's a process that is called obeying the gospel that takes place when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior in baptism, and I will spend more time on that next week, okay? Not now, but next week. A preacher tells of the dramatization of Christ's trial and crucifixion by the youth group of his congregation. And the youth minister played the role of Jesus Christ, and while the young people played the role of the jeering mob. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" they shouted as they dragged the youth minister into the backyard of the church and hung him on an improvised cross. The preacher stood to the side of the assembly and to see how the drama was going. And the youth was hushed now as Christ hung there and spoke these words to the youth group. "Even though you are doing this to me, I still love you." Then the preacher noticed an 8-year-old girl standing in the front of the group, transfixed by the scene. He looked at her face and he saw real tears just streaming down her eyes. And the minister commented, "I was envious. I was envious of her. I mean, for us professionals, it was a performance, but for her, it was a real thing. She was there, and watching Jesus die on that cross broke her heart." What did I do with my mask? There it is. So here's the question for you. Let's bring that up. Does the cross of Christ still break your heart? I think sometimes, and we're kind of learn more of this during this series, but I think sometimes as Christians, you know, we have heard that message over and over and over every Easter. We hear the message of the resurrection every Easter. All these things, you know, we hear it over and over, and I think sometimes it just becomes just a sermon. We really don't make it personal. That's what my lesson is going to be about next week, making the cross personal. Because we don't make it personal. The message just becomes like any other message that we hear. You know, it's like watching reruns of Mayberry, you know, of Andy Griffith. "Oh, I've seen this. Yeah, it was a good one. Yeah. Oh, I'm supposed to laugh here." But you see, we've got to come to that point in our lives where we realize that Jesus actually did leave heaven. And he came to this earth knowing that he was going to be persecuted and tortured and humiliated and finally die a horrible death of the cross. When I preach the lesson next week on making the cross personal, the third lesson is we're going to see the cruelty of the cross, because I don't know if you understand what that is. We're going to see how cruel of a death that is. And he did it for us. He did it for us. He came and died for us. How are we living for Him? Has it really changed our lives? It's just, you know, coming to church on Sunday morning, just something that we do. It's what we do. Is serving the Lord something that we do? Is our time of prayer and obedience, is it just something, oh, well, I'm supposed to, you know, do this the best I can, but if you don't, hey, that's fine. See, the cross of Jesus Christ should break our heart. It should remind us daily that Jesus died for me. And I'm going to do my very best to live for Him. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And as always, you know, invitation songs. We do these every week too. And that's just something we do, you know. And we kind of, okay, well, we're going to do another song. But this is a time that hopefully that what we're doing, we are reflecting on our lives. We are reflecting on the message. We're reflecting on what Jesus has done for us. And I hope and pray that as we sing this invitation song, that you think about what Christ has done for you. And if you are here this morning and your heart is breaking, Christian or non-Christian, will you come forward and let us pray with you? Will you? Amen? Let us come forward and pray with you. Whatever that need is, whatever that problem is that you may have, we want to pray with you this morning. So come as together we stand and we sing.